Can I just turn to Mark chapter 12? We're going to consider today how it is actually possible to appear stupid before God. Now God is very gentle and patient, he's long-suffering, he's understanding. But he looks on the human heart, as we're told in Scripture many times. Okay, you can come here, we can come here, I can come here, dressed in our finery, and you know, we've all spent a long time, some of us more than others, in front of the mirror in the bathroom today, sprucing ourselves up. But you see, God is looking on the heart, he knows the real you. And what does he see? He's brought you here this morning and he's seeing you. What does he see? Now in Mark chapter 12, we have a couple of conversations. We didn't read the second one, but we're going to be looking at that next time we meet. A couple of conversations that some of the religious leaders had with the Lord Jesus. And the first conversation, the first group is with the Sadducees. The second conversation he's going to have is one of the teachers of religious law in verse 28. That's a scribe. They're very well versed in the law, the word, the scriptures. And we're going to see a stark contrast between this lot and him. When we look at him next time. Today we're looking at this lot. And I can't really say anything nicer than this lot about these people. The first conversation is with an insincere group of Jewish leaders called Sadducees. I'll get the standard joke out of the way. They don't believe in the resurrection. That's why they're sad, you see. Okay, we've got rid of that one. And we will see a stark contrast between them and the sincere scribe next time. So let's look at these Sadducees and see what their primary concern is as they stand before the Son of God. They come into the presence of God himself, and what's their primary concern? What's their major concern in life? What's on their minds? Verse 18, Jesus is approached by some Sadducee religious leaders who say there is no resurrection from the dead. They pose this question. They don't ask a question, they pose a question. I want you to see and notice the subtle difference there. You're coming along to have a debate and have an argument, or, you know, get some street cred and score some points. You're posing a question. Okay, how about this, Bill? How about that? All right, well, what about this? All right, you're posing a question. Now, these are Sadducees. Let's try and understand for a minute who the Sadducees are, where they're coming from. Now, there's a ruling body in the Jewish church and synagogue in the Jewish nation at that time. I don't know if that's still the case today, but in those days there was a ruling body called the Sanhedrin. Okay? And they were the supreme council and courts of Israel. Right? They were like the House of Lords or the Old Bailey, all in one. They were the final ruling body amongst the Jewish nation at that time. And as far as possible, under Roman occupation and rule, the Sanhedrin governed the whole life and regulation of the Jewish nation. And to get anything done in Israel or the Jewish society generally, the regional Roman governor, who had the real power actually, he would normally get things done through the Sanhedrin, you know, for some semblance of law and order and cultural acceptability. He would say, I'd like you to do this. He wouldn't say please, he'd be saying, I'd like you to do this. Okay, look at the crest. Look at the crest. Rome, all right? I'd like you to do this, which is do it or else, basically. So they had, under Rome, quite a bit of influence. The Sanhedrin consisted of 71 members, so it's quite a big bunch of people, and they were presided over by the high priest, the top dog, the big boy. Kiss the ring, okay, the high priest. You didn't get out of place with him. Probably not part with the Pope, okay? Whether he had a Pope, maybe or not, I don't know, but he was top dog. Now the Sadducees, which we're concerned about today, they were the most wealthy, influential and aristocratic of all the groups that made up the Sanhedrin. So they were quite a large section of the Sanhedrin, very influential. They were aristocratic, they had the money, the connections, you know, they had nice houses in Frinton-on-Sea or somewhere down the road. So, that's who they are, that's where they're coming from. But the most distinctive aspect about the Sadducees is, as I've already mentioned, they do not believe or teach a literal resurrection. They did not believe that there was a resurrection from the dead, that the dead are going to be raised up. They did not believe it. So with this total disregard for the future eternity of people's bodies and souls, the Sadducees lived for the moment in a religious fashion. Yet they believed there was an afterlife, and you know, if you did enough good works and put enough money in the coffers, you got to heaven. Sounds very familiar, doesn't it? But they lived basically not believing in a resurrection and a judgment day, and they basically lived for this life and what they could get out of it. They controlled all the temple finances and the business there. So they were extremely upset when the Lord Jesus went into the temple, cleansed it, and kicked out all the tourist trade, the money changers, kicked them all out. They were very upset indeed, because that month they made a big loss on their profits because of what Jesus had done. So they were out to discredit Jesus in front of all the people. So now you can understand where they're coming from. These are the kind of people that should be leading the ordinary man in the street to know God and the ways of God and how you can be right with God and have a genuine faith. But these Sadducees, as we continue to understand where they're coming from when they approach Jesus with this question, they're posing a question. Alright then, what about this one? Okay, they're posing a question. They're not wanting real answers, they're not really concerned. They're posing a question because they're posers and they are not sincere. They're not sincere in approaching Jesus when they strike up this conversation. Now I'm asking you, do you see yourself here? Do you see yourself here? You appear before God and you think before God you're quite acceptable and quite nice. You think you've got some kind of spiritual invisible finery that makes you acceptable and impresses God. You're a very nice person and a very good person, and that's okay. But somehow you think subconsciously, you don't say this, but in the back of your mind you think that somehow your heart finery, the finery of your life, is good enough to get you into the presence of God, and you're not too fussed about how sincere or genuine you are before God. Is church for you just a kind of an intellectual or formal religion? I mean, you come here every week. I see you most weeks, most of you. Is it just the Christian life, just boxes to tick?
Yep.
Oh no. Oh no. Tick. Oh no. Tick. Do you think putting the money in the box, like some do, gets you right with God? Ka-ching! You want to stretch up a ladder? I don't know. What goes through your mind? God knows. Do you think there's some kind of financial or domestic benefit attached to coming to church? You find friends, you become acceptable. And perhaps maybe you think it impresses people when you say you go to church. Until you tell them which church, and people say, oh, that church. And maybe your heart's desire and attitude is that somehow you've got some kind of vague hope that somehow it will all be all right on the night. The night in question being when you die and appear before God. That's what the majority of people think, who haven't done a fig about God. They don't care. Are you amongst them? Are you amongst them? Have you got a sincere heart that's searching for God, that wants to know, how can I meet with you? How can I have you inside me? How can I be a real, genuine, born again believer and know it and live it? God promises in his word, the Bible, that if you search for me with all your heart, you will find me. I will be found by you. I will make sure. I will put myself in the way to be found by you. If you are looking with a sincere heart. If you're lying on the bed and you couldn't care less in life, then don't expect God to turn up. He's looking at your heart. When he sees a sincere heart turning towards him, knowing its failings and its shortcomings, ashamed of yourself for letting him down and breaking his holy word, and yet he says, come on. Come on. Come to me. If you search for me, you will find me. I will be found by you. Come on. He's looking for sincere hearts. Hearts that are searching, that want to know, want to feel, want to sense him deep within, want peace with God, a home in heaven, and for whom the grave and death holds no fear. These are the souls he is searching out. What does he see in your soul today? And notice further the hypocrisy of these Sadducees. Verse 19, teacher. What hypocrites. He's not a teacher to them. They're trying to be respectful and get his attention and worm their way into his, you know, his affections. Teacher, rabbi. Hypocrites. You may come here week in, week out. You may even mention the name of Jesus. But don't be a hypocrite before God. Don't tell me he's your saviour when I say no change in you. You could well say the same thing about me, and I put myself under the same microscope. Be the real thing. Be genuine. Don't say, Lord, Lord, and then the rest of the week you live for yourself and you live apart from his word and you have no desire for him or the things of God and you have no concern for God's people or his house. That's harsh, I know. But isn't it the truth? You can end up being a stupid Sadducee before God. Now look, they're not dumb people. Of course they've got brains. You've got to have an O-level Hebrew to become a Sadducee, alright? You just don't walk into this job. You've got to have a job interview. You've got to know the Hebrew Lexington backwards and forwards. But when it comes to the real stuff, real faith, they're stupid before God. It's just religion. It's a job. It's a career. It's something they do. Might even be something they believe. But it's all up here. There's nothing in here. Don't be outwardly religious and nice, and inside you're not at peace with God and you're not right with Him. Don't be stupid before God, because you're going to do yourself harm, alright? You're going to self-harm. These Sadducees are stupid, and they are self-harming because they are living a delusion. A religious delusion. A nice, good, religious life that's a delusion. And when God weighs it all up in the balances, He found them wanting. And they're stupid because they have totally failed to grasp. Why have you got this book in your hand? Why am I giving you the law? You're not living the life, let alone teaching other people how to find me. I beg you, please, don't be stupid before God. Don't come before God with an insincere heart. Don't self-harm. Don't delude yourself. God looks for honesty in the inward parts. He's looking for honesty. Always be honest before God. You can dress things up as you like, you can delude yourself. But He says, look, I have a heart for you, and I want to share with you my spirit, my love. I want to flood your heart and life with myself. But you've dammed up the river with the silt of self and self-deception. Repent. Throw down the dam and ask Jesus to flow in. Okay? What dam have you built up that makes you a stupid Sadducee before God? Push it away. Break it down and ask Jesus to come flooding in. I don't want to be a stupid Sadducee anymore. I want to be the real deal. I don't want to be a hypocrite anymore, Lord. I want to be the real deal. I don't want to go for an X every week. I want to be the real deal. I want you. I want to know you. Not know about you. I want to know you. I want to take hold of you and the power of your resurrection. Do you want a resurrection life that's overcome death and sin? Do you want to reign with Jesus? I do. Every day I'm praying, Lord, break me down. Break down the dams, whichever stopping the flow of your spirit. And not only are they stupid, they come to Jesus with stupid arguments. Teacher! You're a heap, you can see them, can't you? Teacher! Rubbing their hands. We're ever so humble. Moses gave us a law that if a man dies leaving a wife without children, his brother should marry the widow and have a child and will carry on the brother's name. Well, that's true in one respect, because that's the old Levitical law. The Jewish nation, Jewish people, had a very strong family thing, you know, and if a brother had a wife and died and he had no children, the brother dies, someone else is going to marry the wife, and they've got to produce children to keep the family name going. They were very strong on that family line, okay? And so they came up with this ridiculous argument. Well, there's seven brothers, and they all, you know, conk out. I'm not surprised for this woman. She's getting through them. Not seen the thing, didn't she? I mean, if you're number six on the list, you're going to go nowhere near this woman. That'd be her track record. And she's a death wish, isn't she? Well, you must be tired of life if you're going to marry this woman. Just like the idea, this is the insurance policy. No problem with that, yeah. This tea tastes funny. Look at the hypocrisy. These people don't believe in resurrection. They are posing a question. They want to score points. They want to discredit Jesus. Can you believe it? They turn up in front of God. And all they want to do is be stupid with stupid arguments, and they want to play the stupidity, the religious game, with God. I can't begin to imagine how stupid they must appear before God, and what must be going through the Lord's mind. I mean, well, We know what goes through them as well, because more on other occasions he says to them, "You vipers, you whited sepulchres." He didn't go very well with the Sadducees. "You know, you bunch of venomous snakes." He knew them for what they were, and he knows you for what you are. He knows me for what I am. Now, you can be a failure without being a hypocrite. Don't miss the two up. Don't think because if you're a believer here this morning, you've let the Lord down, you're a hypocrite and you're not saved. No, that's not true. We all fail. But a hypocrite is someone who's trying to give the impression you're acting and living the life, but you're nothing of the sort inside. You're self-deluded. Now, as I've said, of course, these people aren't mentally stupid. But they're stupid when it comes to spiritual things. So they come to Jesus posing this stupid thing. They're insincere. And Jesus sees them for what they are straight away. And his first words to them are what? "Let's sit down and have a cup of coffee and debate this, shall we?" Or, "Interesting you should say that, because I'm of the opinion that..." What's his first word? "Your mistake is that you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God." These are the religious leaders of Israel. And Jesus hits the ball right back, straight in the face, breaks their jaw with his cricket bat, and says, "You are mistaken." Don't miss his words, you know. Don't just come back to Costa's and have a cup of coffee. "You are mistaken." Make note, people, they are mistaken. They do not know the scriptures. And worse still, they do not know the author of the scriptures, God, in their hearts. They believe what bits they want to believe as it suits their purpose, and as Peter says in his epistle, they wrest the scriptures to their own destruction. Many do that today. Many do that. And in this respect, in their insincerity and ignorance about the truth of God, and the truth and the life and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, its life-changing contents and power, in that respect, actually, they're no different to 95% of the rest of the population, frankly. Quite happy with a little bit of religious belief. "Oh, well, if you believe that, well, that's nice for you. You know, you go to church. Oh, yeah. Oh, I'm Roman Catholic. Oh, I'm Methodist." You can always tell when someone doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, because they tell you about their organisation or their outfit, you know, but they never talk about Jesus Christ. Yeah. Are you like this? You've got stupid arguments. You're trying to keep God at arm's length and you're trying to keep me up. You know, you'll do that. It's happened. I've been disappointed several times, even in the few years I've been here. I've been disappointed. People have left. And I thought they were going on with the Lord. But they weren't. They were going on with something else. Don't be like these people. Oh, quite happy with a little bit of religious belief, as long as it doesn't involve the inconvenience of change, as long as it doesn't involve submitting to God's word, the Bible, and his lordship, because you love this world and you love your life and you love being in control more than you love the light and the love and the peace and the fruit of walking with Jesus. That's a bad choice. Don't be a stupid Sadducee, and don't come before God or me with stupid arguments. So these clever people with their own level in Hebrew, they come before Jesus, but what's their major concern? What's their major concern? Are they concerned about the meaning of life, the universe and everything? Are they concerned about how does a person get right with God? How is somebody allowed into heaven? What is real saving faith, Lord? No. It's about a stupid widow who keeps killing off husbands. I'm just schemers posing questions, trying to trip up God, Jesus Christ. I mean, the whole argument is stupid. They don't believe in resurrection. So they bring up this hypothetical, stupid argument about resurrection. Crazy, isn't it? It's pitiful. They're standing there before God. They've heard Jesus, the Son of God, many times, I'm sure, preaching and teaching, which was his primary and main concern, the kingdom of love, the kingdom of truth, the way to God, surrendering your heart and life, handing over your heart and soul and sin to him, exercising faith in Jesus, that he's who he says he is, and he can do for you what he says he can do for you. Do you believe him? No, none of that. It's pitiful. They're not listening. They hear him, but they're not listening. Are you the same? You come every week, and I love to see you. I do, honest. You might think I don't, but I do. But I do wonder. Don't laugh at these Sadducees. I mean, I have similar inane, irrelevant conversations when I've done preaching here, the gospel sometimes, and I think to myself, have you listened to a word I've said? Or rather, have you listened to a word God has said? I'm just the mouthpiece, alright? And this is a typical example of the kind of conversation you will have with insincere people. Dear believer, don't get tied up in knots with insincere people. You just even want to score a few points against a Christian, or just want to push God and the gospel away and justify themselves with their own self-righteousness and opinions, you know. You say in the office or the factory or wherever it is tomorrow, we had a great day at church yesterday. God really spoke to me through his word. And you know what he taught me? He taught me that. And they go, oh yeah, well, I'm Church of England. And at our church, we have a flower festival. And at our church, we go around with arms. And in our church, and in our church, and in our church. You just been talking about Jesus. Sadly, to the religious, but insincere before God, so it's all about their church or their organisation. It's all about activity, like these Sadducees. You've got all the finery, all the procedures, but as Jesus pointed out time and again, he looked into their hearts, he said they were whited sepulchres. They were painted tombs, basically. Dead inside, decayed inside, dust and ashes inside. What does God see when he looks into your heart? What do you want him to see? It's pitiful, isn't it? Pitiful. And there's a lot of this goes on today. You can see it all around you. I mean, I haven't got to make too much effort to point things out here. You know it. Plenty of people that go around with pointed hats and sticks and big wooden crosses hanging around their necks, and who's got the biggest cross on their house, I must be holier than you. You know the sort of scenario. There's plenty of believers like that. You know, I've got a bigger Bible than you, and it's the King James Version, so there. You can get them in all circles, all places. What do you want to be? What is the burning issue and agenda in your heart? Do you just want to come and score a few points, impress everybody, and try and impress God like the Sadducees, stupid arguments? Have you any idea how pitiful you look to God? He brought you here He's extending to you His grace, His light, His knowledge, His life-changing power, and all you want to do is impress everybody, give off some kind of impression, make yourself feel good, and go home, and carry on living the coming week exactly the same as you did last week. Have you any idea how pitiful you look to God? How pitiful these people must have looked to Jesus. When he was preaching in one house and teaching, it was so packed that nobody could get in, and a man was lowered down from the roof who really wanted it to be right with God, but Jesus healed him as well. And he said, "Your sins are forgiven." And they were all muttering amongst themselves, you know, religious leaders like this, who were listening into his house, taking notes. "Oh, we'll get him on that one. Oh, you know, I don't agree with that. Oh, we'll take this point up." They were taking their notes, they were putting their iPads out, you know. "We'll bring that up at the Sanhedrin." I bet that kept them going for a few weeks, that agenda. And they're saying to themselves, "Who can forgive sins but God, as he's forgiven this crippled man?" And Jesus, looking around, knows what they're thinking, and he knows their hearts. He knows. He knows you. He knew you before you set out this morning. You thought it was a good idea to come here? Who brought you here? Where did the idea come? Where did the motivation come from? God's placed it there. Okay, he brought you here to receive his grace, his love and his mercy, and the light and the life-changing truth of his word and gospel. He's presenting it to you now. He says, don't be stupid like the Sadducees. Don't just be content with religion and outward looks. You want to be the real deal, says God. What are you doing with this? What are they doing with Jesus? Posing questions. Don't just come posing questions. It's good to ask questions, but God wants sincere questions. He wants a seeking heart. He's not here to play bat and ball with you. This is a matter of life and death. It really is. Do you want to be the real deal? Or are you going to carry on the acts like these Sadducees? Very religious, great job career, good pay, nice pension, lots of dosh in the bank, got a great trade going in the temple, and then they died. End of story. That's it. Is that it? Is that what you want? We're talking life here. We're talking life. And to prove it, Jesus rapidly moves on, not only to dispel their stupidity and their arguments, he comes onto the subject of resurrection. Resurrection truth. Never mind all the stupidity, never mind all the religion and the finery. What is it that's going to make the difference for you? What is it that's going to make the difference to you, Sadducee? Have you a hope that at the resurrection, and there will be a resurrection, that you will be received and accepted by God on the last day? Is that your hope? Is that your certainty and faith? Because you know that the Lord Jesus Christ has all your sin, he's taken it away, he has your heart and your soul in his care, and that when you appear before God, he steps up to the plate for you and says to God, "This one is mine, Father. I have died for them. My blood covers them. My righteousness covers them." And God the Father says, "Yes, I see that. I see that. Come, welcome." But if Jesus Christ hasn't covered you, if Jesus Christ hasn't taken away your sin, you must appear before God on your own, like these Sadducees will. And that's not a good idea, because you're never going to have enough house points to impress God enough to let you into heaven. You're not going to do it. You're not going to do it. Dear believer, do you want peace? Do you want deep down joy and satisfaction? Do you want to know that you're walking with the Lord? Do you want to know that things are right between you? Don't be a Sadducee. Don't be stupid before God. Don't try and flog him off with your second best. Give him your heart. Give him your soul. He will forgive. There is forgiveness with him. You can start over with him. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he will forgive us and cleanse us and purify us from all unrighteousness. And then you can go on with him. Don't be content with being a Sadducee. So the Lord in verse 25 is telling us something there about resurrection. We won't go ins and outs on this, but I just want you to note, it says that regarding marriage, and only in that context, you will be like the angels in heaven. It does not say you will be like an angel in heaven. In regard to marriage, in that respect, you're going to be like the angels. In other words, what's the object of marriage? No, guys, it's not that you get a bit of plastic and a wife spends it and you earn it. It's nothing to do with that. It's about that you have mutual comfort and security and support and intimacy, because it's needed, isn't it? We need each other in this life. But when you get to heaven, you won't need that kind of support anymore. There will be no need for it. You and she will be perfect. I know she thinks she's halfway there already, but you are going to both be really, properly perfect when you get to heaven. So you will not need this mutual comfort and security and intimacy. Of course you're going to know each other and you're going to recognise each other, or at least you'll look at each other and think, crikey, you're perfect. Wow. But there's going to be no regrets. There's going to be no angst. It's going to be perfect. So in that respect, you will be like the angels. You will have no need for that kind of relationship. Although we will know each other. So know that much about the afterlife. Okay? Things are going to be different. It's not going to be the same. You're not going to carry on as you are. And you see, the problem we have is, of course, that being mere mortals like we are, we've got nothing to measure it against, have we? Paradise. Perfection. For, you know, I sometimes imagine this. If I can go just 10 minutes without thinking something evil or some bad impulse or some godless desire, just going 10 minutes doing that, that would be marvellous. Imagine being like that for eternity. Forever and ever. Never having a bad thought again. Loving God perfectly. Seeing him perfectly. Sensing him and feeling him perfectly. Walking side by side with Jesus. Never distracted. Never tired. Never dull. Loving it all up. And it goes on forever and ever. Bliss. Paradise. Rapture. No more pain, no more suffering, no more misunderstandings, no more excuses, no fobbing off. Right desires. Constantly, all the time. Can you imagine it? That's for the person who trusts Jesus with their soul and their sin and their heart after the resurrection. Without Jesus, what have you got to look forward to? The last words you will hear from God will not be these words of grace and mercy and warning. They will be, depart from me, I never knew you. You had no time for me. When I came to you each week with my words of grace and forgiveness, now I've got no time for you. Depart from me. And you will be cast into hell. Jesus said that. Jesus said that. There is definitely an afterlife. Jesus says so. There is a heaven and a hell. Jesus says so. There will be a resurrection from the dead. Jesus says so. And there is a judgment to come. Jesus says so. Do you believe that Jesus is who he says he is? Do you believe that what he says is true and will come true? Do you believe that he can change you and make the difference? Do you believe that you can have resurrection power, a new life risen from the dead in Jesus today. Do you believe that? Do you believe he can do what he says? Okay. We're just going to look at a couple of scriptures now to look into this a bit further. And then we're going to close with a word of prayer. If you turn into Hebrews chapter 9, that's page 1861 in the Church Bible. Hebrews chapter 9, page 1861, verse 27. This is the word of God, this is the truth. Verse 27, Hebrews 9. And just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment, so also Christ was offered once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. Have you taken away your sins? He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting for him. Is your relationship with Jesus such that you are eagerly waiting for him? Or would it be an inconvenient disruption to your week? If you go back to John chapter 11, the Gospel of John, page 1655 in the Church Bible, John chapter 11. Verses 17 to 27. This is my standard funeral sermon. John 11, 17 to 27. Okay. Lazarus, who is a dear friend of Jesus and the family, has died. So we read in verse 17. When Jesus arrived at Bethany, this is some days later, by the way, he deliberately delayed. When Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in his grave for 4 days. Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, and many of the people had come to console Martha and Mary in their loss. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus told her, "Your brother will rise again." "Yes," Martha said, "he will rise when everyone else rises, at the last day, at the resurrection." Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this, Martha? Do you believe this? And this is the point Jesus is making with the resurrection. He says, "Don't waste my time, Sadducee, with these stupid arguments. Because there's going to be a resurrection, you're wrong on that score, and it's going to be different. And if you're right with God, it's going to be totally different and rapturous and perfect and blissful. Because I am God and I am the resurrection. I have risen from the dead, and those who venture everything on me, soul, heart, life and sin, hand over to me, they will rise with me, and they will appear with me in heaven. I am the resurrection. I am this life and next life. If you are found in me, are you in Jesus? Is he in you? Can you feel him? Can you sense him? Do you want him? Anyone who believes in me, surrenders to me, will live. Do you want resurrection life today and for eternity? It can start today. It can start today. Don't be content with, you know, religion and trying to fob off Jesus and impress everybody. You want resurrection life. It's an empty tomb. Jesus isn't there anymore. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's overcome death. It no more has a sting in the tail for you. You will live even after dying if you believe in me. Do you believe I can do this? Do you believe I can forgive you and change you and make you right with God? Do you believe in me? Do you believe the truth that I preach and say? You can know a new freshness, a new heart, a new life, a new beginning, a new strength, a life transformed. I can do this, but only I can do it because I am the resurrection and the life. You can only rise from the ashes and the sawdust and the filth of this dying, decaying world if you rise up with Jesus, because he is the resurrection. It's going to be found nowhere else. The world will never be perfect. The world will never have peace, because resurrection from sin and ashes and dust will only be through Jesus Christ. It's a waste of time praying for world peace until people are found in Jesus Christ. And that's only going to happen when the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached and believed once again. Do you want this resurrection life? Are you a sincere seeker? Are you genuine in wanting this? Everyone who lives in me, you can know that today. You can be alive in Jesus and believes in me, you're never going to die. Yeah, your body's going to kill over one day, but that's just the tent you walk about in. The real you is going to go somewhere else. So when we get to the end of the campsite and we take the campsite down, what are you going to do? Wander around the field like a lost soul and spirit? Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Do you believe this? Do you believe it can give you life and meaning and purpose, that you can feel them, that you can sense them? I am the resurrection and the life. You come to me, says Jesus. Yeah, I know, you've messed up, you've screwed up, I know all that. But look, I'm not going to parade all your dirty washing for everybody to see. Just come to me, okay? And we'll go over this and we'll sort it out. And you can have a fresh start. You can have a new life, a new heart, resurrection with me. And you need not fear anyone or anything. And you will have peace with God and a home in heaven. And eternity will start today for you. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, please keep me from being stupid about you and the truths of your word. Give me a sincere and genuine heart to believe in the Lord Jesus, to submit to him, to surrender to him. Help me to know you and the power of your forgiveness and resurrection. Give me new life by faith in the Lord Jesus. And God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Amen. Amen.